is the track that we'll be using.
Yeah, but in your outline, there should be a survey there. So this evangelism number two, or evangelism training number two. So in your booklet, there's a session. I'm going to begin. So we're going to start with evangelism number one. I'm going to finish out Christ and Christ, and then repentance and faith. And then
we'll move our way. Well, I'm just going to finish that in 10 minutes. Then we'll move our way into the way we're actually going to do evangelism this year. We are going to be presenting the gospel. We're just going to start this year with a survey. We'll see how that goes. But before we do that, let me open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. I thank you for what we've already learned and the reminder that what your word says is truth, and that anything that twists that or changes that is heresy. It cannot be true. And Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to by your power to trust in what is true, to recognize our own condition, to recognize the reality of who Jesus actually is, who he claimed to be, and that we would put our faith and trust in you, that we might represent the reality of your true work in us might be clear in our own lives. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. A couple important things as we're working our way through this. You were listening to the amount of conversions, quote unquote, that happen in Mormonism and in Jehovah's Witnessism and in Islam and all these things. Guys, people can believe anything. And they can believe it strongly, and they can believe it strongly even unto death. You need to understand that. It's not just Christians that believe really strongly. It's not Christians that believe so strongly that they would die. It's not Christians that would believe so strongly that they would go door to door and go and use their time 10 hours a week or whatever to learn and then go. See, it's nothing to do with the strength in one sense, how hard you believe. Hear me so carefully. I mean, it doesn't matter that you believe truly and really, that it's a full life engagement, mind, will, and affections. The first thing that matters above everything else is that you believe the right thing. You have to put your faith in the right object, because people put their faith in everything. And as I said, they do that even unto death and even unto sacrificing their time, which is why it can get so confusing when you begin to think, I went to EI. I went door-to-door witnessing for a week. I really believe this. I get up and I go to church. Guys, that doesn't mean it's true at all. The reality that the Mormons would tell you, this burning in my bosom, Sam brought that up, it's true because I believe it so hard. It's not. Nothing is true because you believe it really hard. It can only be true if it's real. Now, if it is true, you have to believe it, and you have to believe it with all of your mind, soul, will, affections. But what we understand as believers is that it is ultimately God that does that, not man. That's why that's so important as well. It is not you believing it hard enough. It is God's work in you to enable you to trust him properly. There's a true conversion that happens, not simply an agreement, a mental assent, and then even the assent of will that is true. It has to be an assent of mind, will, and affections that really is empowered by the Spirit of God that makes the reality of that true, and then believing in the right object. Said, so please remember that you might be sitting here, and you. There's two ways to do this wrongly. You mentally assent to who Jesus is and to all these things that are going on, but you haven't actually believed. That is, you have not placed yourself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not truly believed that your sin caused you to deserve eternal hell, and you're not trusting in him alone. That's one way to get that wrong. You believe mentally the right thing, but you do not have faith. The second part of that is to choose, then you know all of these things, you've heard all of this, but you choose not to believe the reality of the truth about who Jesus is, and then, of course, you can't put faith and trust in Christ. So, you guys, this can go wrong a lot of different ways, and we're here to help you this week, one, to focus on a proper understanding of Scripture, that you are seeking the Lord, that you would truly repent and believe that this would be a part of what you do, but that you would understand that there's a reality to what you believe that is different from every other religion. It is absolutely different. Now, we're going to talk about that in tomorrow. But let's again just finish out for now. We finish with man, his character, and penalty, and now let's just move to Christ. This is the crux of everything. And so I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. These are things that you know. I'd love to spend more time, but I'm just going to remind you again. Who Christ is the one, the most important thing about all of this. And all of these false religions, you're always going to zero in here. Christ is what? Christ is God himself, yet he became sinless man. He isn't a God. He's not the firstborn of all creation. Daniel Metcalf mentioned that. You've been memorizing Colossians. He is the firstborn, but that doesn't mean he's the first creation. It means he's the one who created everything. That's what that means. He was in the beginning. He was truly God. He created everything, so he owns it, rules it, and created it. That's what firstborn means. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you firstborn means first created. And it sounds kind of like that, right? It sounds like he was not really God. God birthed him or created him, and then he... Now, the issue is firstborn means the one who is in charge of, authoritative over all creation, and the one who created everything as the one who was truly and fully God. Yet he also became a sinless man. He is the radiance, Hebrews 1:3, of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Speaking of his deity, Colossians 2:9, for in him, one of my favorite verses for this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fully God and fully man. He was a real man in whom the fullness of deity dwelt. That is, he was also fully God, 100% God, 100% man. And he had to be. Can't be an angel, he can't be something else, because there is a mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus. That is, he had to be a man in order to make penalty or make payment for men. That's incredibly important. So fully God, fully man, no other religion believes that. Catholicism would be the only other one. There's two ways to go wrong, either believing wrongly about Jesus or believing wrongly about how you appropriate or how you receive the benefit of what Jesus did for you. So really only one religion that believes properly about Jesus, but wrongly about how you receive the benefits of his sacrifice, and that's Catholicism. That's for another day. I and the Father are one, John 10:30, all right? And Jesus meant by that that we are literally, he, the Father, and he were one in essence as fully God. All right, he died on the cross to provide salvation. So this perfect God-man, right, died to provide the sacrifice for us, a perfect sacrifice. He's the only one who could live without sin truly as a man. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, would say that Jesus was sinless. I think Mormons would say the same thing when he was here on earth. Right? And yet, because he's not fully God and fully man, his sinlessness is still not, it has no benefit to us, unless he was not only fully man who was sinless, but also God who could then take the eternal wrath of a holy God against our sin. A man, even a sinless man, is not sufficient to take the penalty of our sin. He could be a great example for us. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. Essentially, that God saw this perfection of Jesus, his favored one, and passed over our sin, or no longer holds us accountable for that sin, because he chooses to see the value of the sacrifice of Christ. Not because Christ took the penalty for sin, but because Christ was an example that God said, that's so amazing, I'm going to take that sacrifice and say, that's enough for me to pass over your sin. Doesn't it? It's not that you stop sinning, cancel your sin. And by the way, cancel is very important, not pay for sin, but simply cancel it out. I'm no longer going to hold you accountable for the sin so nobody goes to hell because of the incredibly great nature of the sacrifice of Christ, but not because he took the penalty in some kind of legal way or eternal way, because he wasn't eternal God. He's a perfect sacrifice. He's a sacrifice in our place. That is our atoning sacrifice. The one who actually paid the fullness of the penalty of our sin. And again, no other religion actually believes that. There is no substitutionary in our place, atoning, actually paying the penalty that we owed. There is no such thing as that in any other religion. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We receive Christ's very righteousness. You can't receive the righteousness of a human. That's still not sufficient righteousness. And that is sometimes, I think, it's misunderstood in Christianity. Christ's human righteousness is still not sufficient for our salvation. He is eternally righteous. He's the eternal God. And so both his active work of being perfect here on earth, as well as the nature of his righteousness as God, it is that righteousness which is applied to our account. Because that's the only kind of perfect, infinite righteousness that could ever enable us to have a relationship with God. Sacrifice in our place, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. So, Christ, his character and work, he is God himself, yet also sinless man. He died on the cross to provide salvation, a perfect sacrifice, sacrifice in our place, a loving sacrifice. That is, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He didn't just do it because he had to, although he agreed with God that he would from before the beginning of time. He did it because He loved us. He did it because it was his desire to lay his life down for his Father, yes, in loving the Father, but also because he loved us. That is what the text tells us. And then he rose from the grave and is alive today. Number three, he rose from the dead, forever conquering death, ascending to his Father to be Lord of all. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And although it is true that we believe that the Scriptures are fully true, that if there are contradictions in them, that we seek to explain them, hear me carefully, we don't explain them away. It is, well, here's all of this physical and other kinds of evidence, even textual evidence, that says this is wrong, but we believe it anyway, like Islam. We believe the Quran is true, even though there's all of this actual evidence which demonstrates that it isn't. Christianity doesn't say, well, we look at real evidence that says there's all kinds of contradictions, we just choose not to believe that. No, we work hard to say those contradictions aren't real contradictions. We work hard to say the texts are actually real, and the transmission of those texts is true. We believe in the preservation as well as the inspiration of Scripture. So we don't believe contra to reality or against reality. We believe in line with reality, even though our understanding is that our faith grows and increases as we read the Scriptures, as we see the reality of them. But it isn't just faith that blinds us to real contradictions that are actually there. There aren't any actual ones. There are things that are hard to understand. We don't turn off our brains and say, because we have faith, then anything that's actual contradiction, well, we're going to pass over that. No, we work hard to walk our way through that. So Christianity is very different in that regard as well. We believe there's a real, literal resurrection from the dead. If there wasn't, we're done. It's over. It isn't like, well, we'll believe it anyway, even though there wasn't a real resurrection because we just want to believe. No, we're finished. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, he did. We believe what the Bible says, but the Bible does say he did that. It doesn't say he didn't do that, you know, and we invented it. It's what the Bible says. So we believe everything the Bible says, and if everything the Bible says isn't true, then what we believe is absolute foolishness. Go do something else. And I would say don't waste your time being a Jehovah's Witness or anything else. Or actually, you can join any one of those. And Joshua, this is often misunderstood, when Joshua comes to the people before, you know, after they've finished conquering the land, and what he says to them is this: if you choose not to believe in God, then choose this day whom you will serve. He didn't come to them and say, hey, choose this day whom you will serve, either God or not. No, you have to believe in God. He came and said, look, if you're going to reject God, which they had been doing, they had kept all these other gods in their tents even as they were conquering the promised land. He says, if you're going to reject God, choose this day whom you will serve, either the gods of Egypt, the gods your father served beyond the river, because it doesn't matter. That was the implication. Just pick your God. If you reject God, you've got all these other ones. You just choose, go do your own thing. You're finished. As for me and my house, we've already made a decision. We're not choosing, in one sense, between God and these others. We know that the only choice is that there is God to be believed in. Guys, and that's true. If you choose not to believe in God, pick your God. Whatever's good for you, whatever's happy, whatever makes you happy, whatever provides, whatever you think you're going to get until you die, because they're all the same. Gods of Mormonism, gods of Jehovah's Witnesses, gods of Hinduism, they're all the same God, not a God masked to provide your pleasure. Now, what's our response to the personal work of Christ, the nature of who we are as men, and the nature of who God is? Our response is to repent of sin. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. This is both John the Baptist then and Jesus came in preaching this one truth. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There it is. Repent and believe. Repent of sin. Now, what does repentance actually mean? And this is really important, because it doesn't just mean recognizing that you sin. Everybody you'll go to when you talk to them today will, probably 100% of them will agree that they sin. That's not repentance. Even being unhappy about that is not repentance. Here's what it is. Recognizing your sinfulness and your guilt. That is, because you're a sinner, you have guilt before God. He has the right to make you pay for that. You are guilty. If you're a murderer, you are guilty before the law. You actually did the murder, and the law says you can't do that, and there's a penalty. That's why God being just is so important. Yeah, you did sin, you did lie, you did lust, and the penalty for that is that you have to die. So you are both a sinner, you've committed the sin, and you are also guilty. That is, you deserve the punishment that sin brings. We agree with our condemnation, right? The wages of sin is death. You have to agree with that. If you say, well, no, I don't. And again, they won't at the doors you go to. Say, do you believe that sin causes you to deserve eternal hell? No. Nobody deserves eternal hell. which is why Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, these others, where they're all universal religions, essentially. Islam, even Islam is essentially a universal religion. God's going to work out a way. If you're a good person, talk to most of them, they're going to say Allah is ultimately going to weigh you in. Right? So these universal religions are, you don't deserve this condemnation ultimately. God is going to deliver you from it. To repent of sin is to recognize I deserve that death, and that death is coming, and so I repent of my sin in recognition of my deserving of eternal condemnation. 3, desire to turn from sin. It's not this, I recognize that's true and I'm really unhappy about it. I want to turn away from that. I don't want to displease and dishonor God. Now understand, this is a hard attitude. You're not actually turning, you haven't actually done lots of good things. That will be an expression of true repentance, but this is an attitude of the heart, a change of your mind, will, and affections about your sin. I hate that sin, and I want to honor the God who died for that sin. A desire to turn. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. And then seeking forgiveness. Not even enough to just recognize it, not even enough to say I want to turn from that, but then you have to go to God. And you are saying, please forgive me for my sin. I recognize I need your forgiveness. That's why your parents, when they confront you with a sin and they say, did you do that? And you say, yeah. And are you sorry about that? Well, yeah. What do they require that you do? You need to ask for forgiveness. That's the means by which you demonstrate that you agree with them about your condemnation. And 1 John 1:9, although I think it applies to Christians as well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's repentance. It is a change of mind, will, and affections in regard to our understanding of our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, and our desire to turn away from it, agreeing with God that we deserve condemnation because of it. Now, does that sound like something a human being can actually do? I mean, a human being that's tainted with sin, dead in trespasses and sins, does it sound like that? Something they could actually recognize that they deserve their condemnation, that they would know and long to turn from that sin because it was dishonoring God? Of course not. It's not a human work in that sense. Humans have to do it. They have to repent. But it's a work that God does as the gospel is presented. It's an impossible work. You can believe all these other things humanly. You can't truly believe that you deserve eternal hell, which is why when you ask anybody about it, they say, nope. Unless God has worked in their heart and like, I get it, you're right, I'm condemned. And man, that happens sometimes. And it's the sweetest thing ever, but it's not a human decision made. There's no way any human would make that decision. That's a real conversion, where someone recognizes their sin, that they deserve eternal hell, they long to turn from that. That means God's work has already gone on in the heart. But then believing in Jesus is the flip side of that. You can't just turn away from sin and then replace it with yourself. Because it wouldn't be really turning away from sin, because all your righteous deeds that you would try to do to replace that are actually filthy rags. So you can't say, well, I recognize my sin, I'm on my way to hell, so I'll fix it myself. There's only one way. That's through the payment that the Lord Jesus made. So believing in Jesus is this. You have to believe all these things about him. Now, in one sense, this isn't rocket science. That is, if you properly present Jesus to someone, then when they say they believe in Jesus, this is what they're believing. But if you don't properly present Jesus to them, they might not be believing this. If you say, believe in Jesus, and you're a Mormon, which they will say, and you go, okay, I'll believe in this Jesus that you just presented to me that died for my sin. They'll say that Jesus died for your sins. But you are believing the Mormon Jesus, again, isn't God, and couldn't actually make that payment. So if you just say the words, I believe in Jesus, those are not magic words. You have to believe these things about Jesus, that he is God and man. That he was the God-man, that he was perfectly God and perfectly man. If you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. No Mormon ever was saved, believing what Mormons believe. No Jehovah's Witness was ever saved. No Hindu, no one in Islam. No one ever. If you don't believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The deity of Jesus is an essential tenet of the gospel. And so we present that to people. We believe that Jesus died. You believe that Jesus died in your place. That is, that you couldn't make the payment and that Jesus took your payment. It's a substitutionary sacrifice. And I read 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, by the way, 1 John 5:10, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And what did God say about his Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If you're the Son of God, you have the character and nature of God himself. There's only one in that sense, big S, Son of God. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, believe in the heart, yes, but not just some kind of eternal conviction about something. You believe in your heart what? That God raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive. You have to believe in the resurrection. If you don't, you can't be saved. But remember, the resurrection of a Jesus that was fully God and fully man. The resurrection of a Jesus that took your punishment, took your penalty. That resurrection. Believe that Jesus is your Lord. That is, that he is your king, that you submit your will and your life to him. What, that's part of salvation? It's a recognition. In order to receive the payment that Jesus made for you, you have to recognize that he is the one who rules you. Because the Bible says that. It's not because I say that. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. As Jesus is the Lord. That he's master, king, ruler. You can't say Jesus is, in one sense, simply the Savior. Now, biblically, they mean the same thing. But you can't say, hey, I accept Jesus as the one who paid my penalty. He's not my king. There's no such thing. That Jesus doesn't exist. He is the Savior who is the Lord, but he has to be received as the Lord, king, master, who saved you. Very important. Next one, believe that you must follow him. You can't say, I believe all the stuff about Jesus. He paid my penalty. He's my Lord, and I'm not going to do what he says. Okay, doing what he says doesn't save you, but the recognition that you will need to follow after him, that's what salvation actually is essential. You couldn't look someone in the face and say, I've received Jesus, but I will not follow him as my Lord. You're not saved. Period. Why? Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the condition. How does that happen? Again, does it, in doing that, if you take up your cross and follow after Jesus, that makes you saved? No. The precondition is what? Repentance and faith. But the issue is that your life then reflects the reality of that truth. You must believe that you're going to have to follow him. Right? Then you start following him as a reflection of what you believe. And you must believe that Jesus is the only way. This is really important. Because there are people that will even say they believe all those things, and yet there are other ways, and so I'll believe in Jesus, and you can believe in your way, right? And that's why, and again, people, and some will say, well, you know, and so you'll go, and some of these religions will come and say, okay, well, that's good that you believe that. We believe this. We're both going to be okay. Buddhists will do that all the time. Hindus will do that all the time. Even sometimes Mormons and Jehovah's, not so much Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons will do that. Jehovah's Witnesses will generally say, you're a heretic if you don't believe that. If you believe in the Trinity, those sorts of things. But a lot of other religions will say, hey, you're okay. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. We're all going to get the same place. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. There are not many roads up the mountain. There are not many trails that are going to get you there. There is only one, and that one is Jesus properly believed in, the God-man who paid your penalty, who was the one who rose from the dead, who is your Lord and Master. There's only one Jesus to believe in. There's only one way to reach the Father, and Jesus himself said it. That's it. There is no other way. So, those are things that you're going to constantly refine your mind in and just build your life around those realities. God as the creator, as the holy, just one who requires a payment for sin, but the loving God who longs for a relationship with you. Man, the one who is separated from God because his very heart is sinful. He does sinful things, and he's condemned to eternal hell because of that sin. Jesus, the perfect God-man who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in your place, taking the penalty that God would have placed upon you. He took that penalty of death. He took the wrath of God against you, and then he burst from the tomb on the third day to provide you with new life. And then the fact that you have to recognize your sinfulness and your deservedness of eternal hell, and then trust in the Jesus who paid your penalty, rose from the dead, and the one who was your Lord and King. And you're going to learn that and deepen in that over and over. Now, how long did it just take me to review all those facts about the gospel? About 25 seconds. Now, the content matters, all those things, but the content was there. So am I saying that this has become so complicated that you don't, you know, can't tell anybody and you're paralyzed because like Chris just told us all these things about what the gospel really is? No, we go deep in the gospel because the Bible goes deep in the gospel. Read the book of Romans. I mean, it's deep. But you can present those truths properly if you know them carefully. And when someone hears that reality, what they just heard, I believe, convinced, that the Spirit of God could use what I just said in 25 seconds to convert a soul. But all of that needs to be said. those things, the reality of that, in one form or another, those things need to be said at some point along the way in your conversation, or as then they've heard pieces of it before. Who knows how all this will come together, but all those things have to be believed. But again, does it take a long time to say it? Nope. Do you need to understand it? That's helpful. The more you understand it, do you need to believe it? Yeah. And in order to believe it, you have to have some level of understanding of those truths. Okay. Questions, by the way, on that, or final questions before we launch into what you're actually going to do at the door? Like, no questions. Okay. All right. Evangelism number two, the practice of evangelism door to door. Now, I knew it was time to do evangelism implosion again when I saw the bikes. The bikes with the guys and the white shirts and the black pants. And I'm like, they're out. It's time to be out. All right? They're out and about. No, they might be getting kicked off everybody's door, but they're out. The police haven't impounded them yet. We're not letting them go, and we're not going. So we're going. That wasn't the one. I would already decided to do this. But then I saw they're back out in force. So it's time for us to be there as well. We just have the right message for the right time. All right, so what are we going to do? You'll be in teams. Sometimes one other person, sometimes two. Sometimes we'll have a group of three. It's a guy-girl on purpose, because it's not that, you know, some of the girls could probably beat up more people than the guys that you might go with. That's not the issue. There's just something about there being a man, a male, and a female together that causes men particularly to not hit on that particular team. That's just how that works. You got two girls walking around together, it attracts guys that are walking around. You got a guy and a girl, so the guy's like, pfft. Right, there's not going to mess with that. Just know that that's how that works. Additionally, gentlemen, I would say it is your responsibility also, as you're out and about, yeah, stand up, step up if something goes wrong. Again, you might just say, she's going to beat you up. All right, I'll let her do what she needs to do, but take the lead. All right, whatever you need to do, you throw your way in front of there. That would be the right thing. So it's guy-girl pairs, or one guy, two girls, something like that. Two girls, one guy. That was the same thing. You introduce yourself. Say, hello, my name is Chris Reiser, and this is Josiah and Tyler. We are from Grace Community Church in downtown Maryville. Okay, let's just all say that together. You can say your own name and the person sitting next to you. Hello, my name is Chris, and this is Josiah, and we are from Grace Community Church in downtown Maryville. Because there are a lot of Grace Community Churches, but you are from a church, and you're not from the Kingdom Hall, and you're not from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You tell them you're from a church, right? Again, that means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but nonetheless, it grounds you. And also, we're in the community. We're not just importing. We're not flying in from somewhere else. We're from your community, downtown Maryville. The place we're going to be witnessing will be within 2 to 3 miles. We're going to start, like, right across the street, practically. All right, and what you're going to say for this year is you're going to have this little clipboard, and you're going to have a pen, and you're actually going to take this survey, all right? Yes. So here's the survey. You're going to be like, okay, we're conducting a survey. This is also really important. We are conducting a survey concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. You're not taking a religious survey. You're not taking a church survey. Because before, remember, we would just walk into the door and say, hi, we're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I take your time to do that? That's fine. If you want to do that, that's great. Essentially, we're doing the same thing. We're putting a few steps in between it. I'm hoping to get maybe a little bit more conversation from those who just might slam the door anyway. However, once they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're still going to get plenty of slam doors, or at least closed doors, or at least I don't have time. And I want that. I'm not trying to open the doors up by just saying, hey, we got a nice survey for you, and then you're suckering them in. Because you're trying to tell them about Jesus anyway, and you get to the point about Jesus, and they're like, whoa, you didn't tell me that up front. I want you telling them that up front. That's why I've not really used surveys before, but I thought, well, why not try it this way? I've never tried it this way, so it should be fun. Hey, what are the questions? So what kind of thing? So this is what you're saying, so let's try that. We are conducting a survey. We are conducting a survey concerning or about the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you say anything else. Well, don't say bad things. Tell them that you're there to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. Then let them make their choice. Now, we pressure the choice only this way. Say, may I take a few minutes, not do you have time? Never, ever say that, because who's got time and who's going to give you time? And that's really easy to say no to. Do you have time? No. May I take a few minutes of your time? Because you know, see the difference there. One, you're saying, look, this is really important. Not just, hey, you got some time? But no, I would like to take some, and but you're acknowledging you are taking their time, right? May I? You're asking permission. But it's a whole lot easier to say no to just, hey, you got time, than a personal appeal. May I take your time? No. It's just harder to say no. All right, they'll still say no. But I do want you to say it that way. All right, so here we are. So we can say this line together. We are conducting a survey concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. May I take a few minutes of your time to ask you several questions about your belief in God? Once you get past the good news of Jesus Christ, it's best to say, may I take a few minutes of your time, and then you can say whatever you want. You don't have to get that. All right, so here's, if they say yes, begin the survey. If they say no, well, we'll talk about it in a minute. So they say yes. Well, the first question I have is, do you believe in a God who created the universe? It's right here. All right? And say, that's a great, because people will often want to talk about that. All right? And they'll say, well, yes. Right? If so, then you would ask this. So notice, it gives you the little things here. All right? These are yes or no questions. I understand that. And by the way, if they say yes, write a little yes. Or circle it, the if so. Right? That'll be easier, because I'm going to take these surveys, and I want to see the information that you get. I want to see what people actually believe. So circle the if yes or if no. You don't have to go all the way down from that, because we won't know how the conversation went. But just circle. If no, circle that. If yes, circle that. And then move on. So if not, if they say, yes, I do. Well, how would you describe the God who created the universe? Well, I don't know. He's the, you know. And you might at that point say, well, the Bible says that he is the holy, just, loving creator. You have to go past that. You can launch into the gospel right from there, but I really do want you to ask the questions. But you could act at each point in here, you could actually just tell them what you believe about that. They say this, and you say, well, the Bible says that he's the holy, just, loving creator. Okay, so you've communicated some information. Now, so if they say no, then you ask them, how do you believe the universe came into existence? And if you can, write that answer down. Almost always it will be by chance, evolution, whatever, and you can write it down. And you could at that point say, well, the Bible says that there was actually a God who created everything. Let's move on to the next question, right? So you might engage in conversation at some of these places and never get to the rest of the questions. That's fine. So it's kind of up to you. But this is, if you're like, ooh, I don't really know, just yes or no, if not yes, if great, that's fine. Because they're going to be talking about God, and you're going to hear some information from them about what they believe, which is my hope here, that you'll get a little more information out. So you're done with the second question. Do you believe that there's an absolute standard of right and wrong? If they say, well, yes. Okay, so if so, circle it. So what is that absolute standard? Who determines? How do we know the standard of right and wrong? Now, you might get, so I don't know what kind of answers you're going to get there. All right, you down to those that believe that, the Bible, God, something like that. And if they say something like God, you might say, well, how do we know? How would we know what God's standards are? I mean, there's all kinds of follow-up questions you could ask, or if they just say, God, you're like, okay, and move on to the next one. All right, it's okay. However, whatever level of communication that you're feeling like I can go for this today, you can follow up any of these questions more, but you might just say, so what is, and if they say no, then you can say, how then would we determine what's right and wrong? And they might say, well, just, you know, society determines that, or kind of what I think, what I feel in my heart is right or wrong. Now, you could comment and say, well, the Bible does say there's an absolute standard, and that it's God's law that he's laid out in his word. You could say that, or you could just circle it, all right? Or maybe even right next to it, they said self, or the church, or, yeah, whatever they might say. All right, a third question. Do you believe that all people sin? That is, do wrong things which violate God's law. That's on here, so you can just read it to them. Right? Do wrong things that violate God's law. So you've defined sin. Now, I don't think you're going to get too many no's. But you might. And if you get a no, you might say, then what is the source of wrong things that happen in the world? Where do they come from? Right? Are there any wrong things that happen? Well, I mean, certainly people are raped and they're saying they would think those things are wrong. So where does wrong come from? If we don't do wrong things. But most everyone's going to say yes. And so then the question I have here is, what sort of penalty should people pay for violating God's law? Well, they might say, no penalty at all. I mean, why would we have to pay a penalty? Or, you know, God's going to tell them that that was bad. I don't know all the answers you're going to get here. And you could say at that point, well, the Bible says that the penalty is death. And then move on. If you want, they're like, whoa. But again, at each point, you could just insert a piece of the gospel or just keep taking the survey. Okay, and we'll get some questions in just a minute. Next, you might ask, do you believe that you're a good person? We could have started with this one, and you oftentimes would never probably get past the conversation on this. Do you believe that you're a good person? And if they say yes, then you could, all right, I have on here, you could follow, have you ever lied? Well, I've lied. Say, so if you've lied, are you still a good person? Well, yes, I'm still a good person. Probably they'll tell you because I don't lie all the time. All right? Have you gotten angry? That is murder in the heart. You could ask some of those questions. All right? And if they say yes to all those, you could say, well, then what makes you a good person? Again, it's not on here, but you could follow that up with, okay, you have done wrong things, and yet you're still a good person? Well, yes, and I'm generally what they'll say is because I'm better than so-and-so, I'm not a murderer, actually, or, you know, it's I don't do these things all the time. Now, if they say a good person, then the next question is, so, have you ever broken any of these laws? Okay, they have. So the next question after that is, if so, what do you owe God? That is, if you've actually broken his laws, do you owe him anything because of that? All right? And they might say, well, nothing. Say, well, again, the Bible says that what we owe for our sin is death. If they say they haven't, if they say they're not a good person, I can't imagine anybody saying they're not a good person. I mean, I've never heard that one time. But it could happen. Actually, there was a Satanist one time and he said that. I didn't just admit that. He was like, I'm not a good person, and you should probably leave my door. After I asked a couple of follow-up questions, he was like, he literally said this. He says, I told you I wasn't a good person, and you need to leave. And I was like, okay. It's time to go. That's the kind of thing, I'm not pushing past that, because things could go bad from there. But that's only one time. That's the only time, really, I think I've ever heard someone say, I'm not a good person. Now, a believer might tell you that, but it's amazing. People will tell me they're Christians, and then I'll ask them, are you a good person? And they'll say that, but not on the basis of what Christ has done, just because they're really good people. Anyway, I don't have too much time here. Next question is, do you believe in a real heaven and hell? If not, what do you believe happens to people when they die? That would be a great discussion. They go back to the dust. The guy I was talking with, I might have mentioned this on Wednesday night, the biking guy, he said, look, we just all go back to dust. And then instead of debating that, you simply say, well, the Bible says that there's a real punishment for those who aren't perfectly righteous, and that there's heaven for those who are. Now, that's going to raise some questions in their mind. Perfectly righteous? What? If so, then who goes to heaven and hell? That's a follow-up question you could ask. So who actually goes to heaven and hell? Well, good people. And you can say, well, the Bible says only those who are perfectly righteous. And remember, this is at any level that you understand these truths. That's what I kind of like about the survey. You don't have to go past this. If you're like, I'm not really sure what else to say, just move to the next question. I'm not expecting that you would, dive down deep into, the nature of the righteousness of Christ clothing us in perfection. Although some of you can do that, and that'd be great. If so, which place, and then here it is again. So if you believe in a real heaven and a real hell, which one will you go to, and why? And right there, you might be then launching into the gospel from that point. Well, I'm going because I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says actually that there are no good people, and that it is necessary for us to repent of sin and trust in Christ. And that's the only way that we could ever stand before God and enter into heaven. There's a variety of ways you could enter into it. Now, next is, do you personally attend a church? If so, they say yes. What's the importance? What's the most important thing to you about church attendance? I'd love for you to, if you could write that answer down, I'd love to know what that is. People might say community, they might say worship, fellowship, I don't know what exactly they're going to tell you. That would be great. If you could just write on the side of that what they actually said to that, I'd be fascinated. Because most people around here are going to tell you they go to a church. Now, they don't always actually do that. The question I didn't put here is, what church is it? Because too often they'll say, you go to church but you don't know what it's called? Although, did I tell you this story? Something that happened to me the other day. I was at swimming. I was running the scoring system for swimming during a swim meet. And I said, hey, I'm the pastor of a church. He goes, what church is it? I blanked. I literally did. I'm like, I don't even know the church. So I guess I have a greater, so don't go after the people at the door if they forget the name of their church, I guess. Give them a few minutes. I really am like, Grace Community Church. She must have thought, this guy's not really a pastor. He just invented that. So that's pretty amazing that I blanked on the church that I pastor. So I guess maybe I've got a little bit more sympathy if they say. But normally it means they're not actually going to church, but they know they ought to be. 17 years, yes. And I forgot the name of my church. All right. And then if they don't, you say, is there a particular reason that you don't attend church? And I'd love to know what that is. I've been to a church. Everybody's hypocrites. I don't think I need to go to church. If you can just do a shorthand of that, that's great. Be wonderful. Then next, you believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Now, my guess is that, man, around here, you're going to get 95% hit on that. Yes. Will you believe that? All right. If so, have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? Why or why not? Well, I haven't. Well, can I share with you how you would do that? Hand it to them, right? And then talk with them, if you can. All right. But that kind of moves you. You don't even get that last. You need to get to that last question. All right. If not, then ask them. So, who do you think that Jesus was? A good man, a prophet. And then again, you could just say the Bible says he was fully God and fully man, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. I mean, again, you're getting the gospel in there at each step along the way. And by the end, you don't even necessarily have to go through this, although you can. So the last question is, how would you define the good news about Jesus Christ? What is the good news? Well, I don't know. Well, can I take a few minutes? May I take a few minutes of your time to explain that to you? And then you can hand them this, or you can just start explaining it. God. Well, the good news is that God is the creator and owner of everything, the holy, loving, just God, who sent his son to die for our sins, Christ being fully God and fully man, who paid the penalty of God's eternal wrath against our sin and then rose from the dead to give us new life because we are sinful, separated from God, and deserving of eternal hell. And the only way that we can receive the benefit of that is to recognize our sin, that we deserve eternal hell, to trust that Christ is the only way, the one who paid our penalty, and to recognize, to come underneath his sacrifice as our Lord and Savior. Once again, back to the gospel. Notice I switched the order, but you can do it at any ways you work your way through it. And again, I think the Spirit of God would and can and will use that presentation to bring people to Christ. All right, questions? Yes?
Why did you decide to do a survey this year instead of just going out with the gospel?
Just because it seemed good to try. Well, there's a couple reasons. I think it would be easier for people to enter, to start the conversation. The hardest part of all of this is when you walk to a door, and it's sometimes really hard to get that conversation started. My only fear here is that you won't get to the gospel, but these questions are all pointing to it. So it would be really hard not to get to the gospel if they'll answer questions at all. Yes?
What if you're evangelizing like an older person or something,
and they invite you into their house? Yeah, good. I'll talk about all that in just a second. That's a great question. Any questions just about this approach? Yeah?
So will you get multiple sheets that go?
Yes. So the goal is I've got 500 printed up for today. We won't need 500 today. When we do this, we usually go through about 1,000 of our tracks. That's a lot of tracks. Yes? You can actually have one person who asks and one person who writes. That might be the best way to do that.
Yeah.
But you'll need two of them. So you just hold one, and then the other person's got the clipboard and writes it down. That would work out great. Yes, Joanna. Yeah, every group's got a clipboard and a pen and extra.
So all this stuff is written on
that. It's all right. It all says exactly what I just said.
Just to clarify.
Yeah. No, that's really. So really, I mean, if you're just like this, I'm okay with that. That's fine. Because you do that with this. If you just have this, you're like, you bury your head in it, and you're like, well, I don't know where I am. And all right. That's what happens. That's what I do. That's what you do.
Do you have multiple of the sheets?
Yes. Yeah, we'll have a bunch. Because for every house, I'd like to get one. Yeah.
If they're at home, you just stick in like their mailbox.
Yeah, so now let's talk about specifics. All right, so you're out, and I'm going to give you a chance to practice this for a couple minutes. So when you go to homes, here's a couple things you do. So first, when you walk up to the home, you try to walk according to what looks like the front door. All right. That is, so sometimes people don't use their front doors, and so it's like it's hard to tell. There's obstructions in front of it, but you're trying to find the thing that leads you to what would be considered the front door, not walking around in the garage. All right. Now, again, if it's very obvious that that's the only door, you can go there, all right, but you're trying to find what is the front door. You're trying to get to it, all right, and you knock on it. When you knock on it, if this is the door, all right, and I'm the person that's here, I think I'm going to be here, don't stand right here. They open the door, and you're like, I have a question for you. All right, but also don't stand over here, because then they can't see you, and they're like, who just knocked on the door, all right? Stand close enough that when they look through the thing, they can see who you are with the other person off to the side. Yes, Joanna?
I can ask them their
names. I don't generally do that. You could, I suppose, because it's a survey. Who are you? But just, no, I don't think you need to ask them their name. Anyway, so you walk up, and you knock on the door. Now, knocking is also a thing, all right? Everybody's got a different personality. All right. Some of you walk up like, bam, bam. I mean, it's like the house is shaking. All right. Don't do that. Knock. Now, if there's not a doorbell, and here's always the great debate. Does the doorbell work? Some of the neighborhoods you're going to be in today, you have no idea if the doorbell works. All right. That's just the nature of it. All right. So you're going to ring the doorbell. Listen. So start with the doorbell. Unless it says baby sleeping, don't do the doorbell. do the doorbell, try to listen. Now, that's been embarrassing at times. I'll be like this, and they'll open the door because they saw me coming. I'm like, yeah, hi. You can get embarrassed, yeah, all these bad things. Anyway, so ring the doorbell. If you don't hear it, then give a nice, firm knock, knock, knock. But not, oh, they're not home. Because some of you are that way. You don't really want to be there. No, I know you want to be there, but you're scared to death, and so you're hoping they don't come to the door. So you just give a little teet, teet, teet. They're like, boom. If they don't come to the door in about 15 seconds, which is a long time. One, two, three. I mean, think of that. 15 seconds is a long time. Give it one more. All right? Knocking again sometimes. Now, again, that gets problematic because I'll oftentimes I'll been like this for the next set of knocks, and oh, the door opens. Knock again. Then, if there's nobody there, then don't leave the survey. Okay? Leave the track. And you get very, now be careful here. Don't open the door and put it in their house. All right? So try to find a place where you can stick it on the screen. Now, again, I've said we've come back sometimes 2 years later, and we've seen in some of these homes, there's still one sitting on the screen. Which means either that nobody lives there or that they never enter that door and they never even saw it. So we've seen that. It's pretty amazing. So usually it means nobody lives there, and you put one on there anyway. So put it on the screen door. There's the best one is I do this, the lateral fold, all right, and that goes in between the doorknob and the thing. Boom. It's wonderful. Now, the problem is when they open the door from the inside, it falls down. It's harder to see. But nonetheless, sticking it in the door almost never works. These days they've got anti-stick things, right? You go, just boom, it falls out. So this is, if all else fails, you do this. Boink, and it goes right in there. Don't stick it in their mailbox. That's like illegal. You're not supposed to do that. All right, so that's knock on the door. You wait. If nobody comes, you leave the track. If they do come, then you say, hello, my name is... So I'll repeat after me, Chris Reiser, and this is Josiah. We're from Grace Community Church in downtown Maryville, and we are taking a survey concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I take a few minutes of your time to ask you these questions? All right, JoJo, you had a question? Yeah, don't do cute knocks. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, you did. Okay, don't do that. Some of you will. So I just thank you, Joanna, because some of you will do that. Cutesy knocks are probably not the best way to introduce yourself.
Do you have to say your last name? Wait, can we say?
No, you say my name is. I don't usually say my name. My name is Chris, and this is Josiah. Yeah, I don't say. I rarely use my last name. Because I don't want to know. And I'm from the Mormon. No. All right, so let's keep working because we got a few more things. So. Usually the way I work this as far as the progression goes is I'll have whoever I'm with, whoever starts it, you keep knocking until somebody answers. Not that one house, but okay, nobody answered that house, you go to the next house, all right, and generally the way I switch it out is when somebody finally answers the door, then we switch as to who does it next. Some of you might be, I'm not doing this right now, all right, and you're just watching, that's fine, so someone's going to step forward and keep doing, but eventually we're going to ask you to do it. All right? So that's usually how I switch back and forth. And again, as you walk on sidewalks, try not to walk across the lawn. That was that whole thing. Don't destroy people's flowers or things like that. All right? What's that? You can watch for dogs. If it says beware of dog, just look to see where the dog is. I mean, rarely is the dog like in the front door. Don't jump over the fence into the yard, okay? Because that's why it says beware of dog. Don't do that. But it says beware of dog doesn't mean you can't go to the door. All right, so you go to the door and knock on it, all right? And sometimes, because the people are not home. The dogs come for you. Every once in a while, the dogs come running out and bite you, but that's only been once. You're not soliciting. You're not selling anything, so you may go, all right, to the door. They'll tell you the sign is on the door. I say, we're not selling anything. We'd like to take a survey about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll think it means the same thing, and they'll probably be mad at you, but you offered them eternal salvation. You weren't selling them anything at all. Right, so whole neighborhoods will say that. I'll still go in the neighborhood. I think we one time had the police come. We've had a couple times had the police come and say the neighbors don't like you around doing this. Usually, the police though have been. You actually can be. Those signs are not legally binding. Right, the sign is not the law. It's not a city ordinance. All right, they just put it up because they don't want Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons coming to their door. So if it says that, you may go. In fact, I would encourage you still go. That takes an extra level of bravery as you knock. No soliciting. Sometimes it will say no witnessing. Right? Again, that's not legally binding, all right? You can knock on the door. I would. It says no witnessing. Can I do a survey about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No! But guys, again, and that, you know, just, you can do as you desire there. I would probably still knock. All right, so that's watching out. No, if they invite you inside, don't go inside. Okay, say no, they've asked us that we need to remain outside. Thank you so much. If they offer you water, fine, they're not going to poison you. All right, particularly if the water has the little seal still on it. All right, if they offer you a glass of water, take the glass of water. For a little old lady, this is not, what's the movie? Arsenic and Old Lace. All right, it's not little old ladies that murder people who go around. Okay, they're not going to put that and then drag you into the basement and bury you. All right, so you can drink some water, you can take a water bottle, all that's fine. Just don't go into the house. All right, now, a couple of thoughts as you're walking around. The way we do this, and we do it purposely, guys, and this is, it's hard for the adults at times because they're really not supposed to go with you. That is, the adults are supposed to drop you off and you walk around in the neighborhood. One, because they're moving you around in the neighborhood and they're watching over you. So the cars are, right, they're not leaving you and driving away. See you later. There's a very real purpose as to why they're there, because although, again, Maryville is a pretty safe place, the bottom line is things can happen. I've never had anything overly dangerous happen to someone, but so that's why. So don't, you know, the adults that are doing that, they'd love to be going door to door with you. But I really need them to do what they're doing because I don't want you out of sight for very long somewhere where there isn't a car that's going to come by. All right, so the cars will be driving up and down. Sometimes they'll offer you water. They'll give you more tracks. They'll tell you the next place to go if you're going somewhere else. Here's the signal. If they're driving by, they're going to be looking to see you. All right, try to make yourself seen. It's amazing. People disappear on doorsteps. I drive around, I'm like, I just drove by that group three times, and I didn't even see them. So if you can, just kind of edge out a little and go like this, the thumbs up sign. And if you're in the middle of talking, it might be kind of like this, because the people are like, why didn't you just go like this to the guy in the neighborhood? So you're like, yeah, everything's fine. If nothing's wrong and you're obviously engaged at the door, then I don't need a thumbs up or thumbs down. If things aren't going well or you need something, just do the thumbs down. All right. Occasionally, a thumbs down can mean, look, we're in a heavy-duty conversation, and we don't know what else to say, but we'd like your help. And a driver can stop, come over, maybe, you know, engage in conversation. I've done that multiple times. Or thumbs down means we're uncomfortable. Just know that if you do that, someone's going to get out of the car and come, because if there's any issues. Occasionally, we've had people that get really, sometimes they'll be harsh or they'll be talking angrily, and you just feel stuck at the door. You feel frozen. You're like, I'm leaving. It's hard to do. And they'll engage you in that way. Give a thumbs down. And then someone will come over and say, you know, thank you, it's been good to have you here, take the track, and we'll release you from the door. Sometimes that does happen. Lots of different things can happen here. So the person driving around is really important. I want them there, I want them doing that, and I'm going to ask them to make sure that they are just going around. Now sometimes we get police calls for that because they're driving up and down the neighborhood. You know, drive quietly, slowly if you're a driver, or normal pace. So that's how, if you have a problem, thumbs up. Thumbs down. If everything is fine, you can do a thumbs up or just walk around. If you need something, you know, thumbs down or send somebody out and you can get it. Don't go in the house. You can drink water. Don't walk around and say, here, take five waters with you. You can take an extra one. That's fine. But, you know, I'd like to give you a sandwich. A drink is fine. That's best. Yes?
What if they offer you, lemonade?
Yeah, that's fine. Lemonade's probably not going to be dangerous to you. Yeah, that's fine. So the water or something, you know, but here, have a six-pack of Coke. Yes.
Should we be, carrying a water bottle?
Yeah, no, I don't know if we have enough water bottles. Rob, do we get any water bottles?
Yes, I've got cases of water upstairs in the annex.
And so we'll give you one to take, and then we'll have them in the cars so that you can, if you're out of water, it's going to be hot. And Wednesday, Thursday, it's supposed to be 95. You can bring your own water bottle. It's supposed to be 95 to 99. Yeah. You could bring a bag to have your stuff in. That's fine. If you want to carry your water bottle in that, that's great. That works well. A backpack, something like that's fine.
Is there sunscreen available?
We probably have some in our first aid kit. Sunscreen? We'll check and see if we have any. If you've got sunscreen, help us out. Okay, Joanna's got some. All right. We should be fine. So get it from somebody else. Right. If they put too much on, just take it off them. All right. No, don't do that. Any other questions? All right, what I want you to do is pair up with the person next to you. All right, I want you to knock on the door and go through this like four or five times with each other, just saying this thing. Don't go through the whole survey. You don't really need to do that. Do the intros, and then if you want to work your way through the survey. So pair up, go somewhere over here. You got 10 minutes, then everybody come back. So 10 minutes, pair up. All right, you should have it in your thing. If you don't, I've got extra ones right here.